Today is day number 271 of the year 2020. There will never be another year like it, and that's probably a good thing. 16 days in, the Senate impeached the president. 1 week ago, the fight for the next Supreme Court justice began, and the presidential election is 5 weeks from today. This past year, the Ebola virus reemerged. The coronavirus stole the show. It triggered a national lockdown. The stock market had its worst day in 12 years. The world economy is expected to shrink 3%, the worst since the Great Depression. And oil prices sank so low, they fell into negative values. Well, this was also the year that mom and pop lost their business. We know of the big name bankruptcies: Hertz, Pier 1 Imports, California Pizza Kitchen, Gold Gym, Neiman Marcus, and JCPenney. This was the year when Mr. George Floyd died, sparking nationwide protest. Riots and looting and violence, they lit up the evening news. This year ties the record for most hurricanes in the U.S. As of yesterday, 72 large active wildfires burned over 3 million acres. One of them is contained. We saw the smoke above in the skies above 2 weeks ago. And this year, murder hornets made their appearance 13 miles up the road from here. Whoever penned this nickname for the murder hornet in the year 2020 gets an F. Be worried and be afraid. This is the message on your screens and in your news. Social media and news outlets will make billions this year. They sell anxious fear and restless worry. If you ask the average American, it's working. But to the Christian this morning, to sons and daughters of the living God, Jesus Christ has his own message. He tells us, do not be worried. Do not be worried. 10 verses in Matthew answer our anxiety. And we're going to begin this morning with the causes of our worry. It's a two-part message in Matthew 6. Next time, we'll focus much more on solutions, on the practical application. Yet the causes of worry do have their place. There's something to be said for knowledge, for understanding the cause of our worry, for understanding ourselves and how we respond. This morning we'll discern three sources of worry so we can have peace when anxious. Well, if you would, open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 25. Again, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we do that today, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to find strength when you worry. Worry can run very deep. Worry can interrupt our lives. It can even be debilitating. But in those cases, or in the ones where worry passes by quickly, Jesus speaks to our worry. Jesus provides tools to overcome worry. In some cases, he provides tools to manage worry, equipping us for the struggle of our lives. In all of this, we need to know that there's hope, that the power of God, it resides in us as followers of Christ, and that the Word of God is potent. It's powerful to fight anxiety. The Word can heal you. It can free you. It can equip you to live life for the glory of God. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It'll be helpful to read the passage in its entirety. Jesus continues his preaching, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, Jesus preaches God's care for us. But as he begins, he starts with a command. It's a call to break the peace we've made with worry. It's our first point this morning. It's the cause of worry, and that's an unlawful peace. We've made peace with worry. It's time to break that peace. Defined, worry is apprehension. It's distress due to possible danger. I feel almost silly reading that to you. Just simply living life defines worry. Our life experience teaches us what worry is, how it feels. The history of the word is quite interesting. It certainly describes how we felt, how this word has evolved. This is from the American Heritage Dictionary. The ancestor of worry, the old English verb, worgen, means to strangle. Its Middle English descendant, worrying, it kept this sense and developed the new sense, to grasp by the throat with teeth. This is the way wolves might attack sheep, for example. In the 1500s, worry began to be used in the sense of harassing by rough treatment or by attack. And in the 1600s, the word took on the sense to bother or distress or persecute. This is a small step from that sense to our modern usage, to feel anxious or distressed, recorded in the 1800s. We know this well. This long line of defining the word as it's evolved, it certainly describes what worry or anxiety can be. But do we view worry as God does? Do we share God's definition of worry? In verse 25, Jesus begins with a command. He says, "Do not worry." Again, in verse 31, he reaffirms it. He says, "Do not worry." And one more time, in verse 34, he says, "Do not worry." Worry is a sin. To worry is to disobey a command given by Christ. James 4:17 reminds us that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now this is to say that sin is not only the big ones. We understand these, murder, adultery, so forth. We get that. Those are the big sins. But let us not forget that sin is often much more quiet. It's more subtle. Sin takes place in a variety of ways, not just the big ones. And if you and I possess a biblical view of God, and if we possess a biblical view of ourselves, we come to the conclusion that yes, we do sin, we are susceptible to sin, even the small ones. Now, to some, this may be an uncomfortable place to begin. I sin when I worry. That's where we begin. I know that no doctor begins here. I know universities do not train counselors to begin here. But our master physician, our great counselor, he starts with the command, "Do not worry." And he repeats it two more times. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling worried, when I'm feeling anxious, I don't need anyone to get up in my face with their finger and say, "You're sinning." But notice how Jesus addresses our sin. He doesn't do that. He's not dropping the guillotine on us in this passage. Very lovingly and very gently, he's addressing our brokenness. He's talking really all about God in this passage, about the love and the care of God for us. And God has not come to us as a judge when we worry. He comes to us as a father. There's a way to speak about sin that is honest and loving without being harsh and judgmental. Jesus understands this. He ministers perfectly to us. Now, why is worry a sin? Well, worry is a matter of trust. Worry is not trusting God for his care, at least in that moment with that situation or with that person. Worry tends to cause us to live as though it's up to us to solve the problem. For example, worry denies God's wisdom, that God knows best. Worry denies God's care, that he's providing for us. And worry denies God's sovereignty, as though he's lost control, he's absent from this circumstance. Jesus diagnoses a lack of trust. You see it very specifically at the end of verse 30. He exclaims, "You have little faith." Now, this is not a Jesus, I don't believe, who is angry, you know, "You have little faith." I believe in the context, it's a tone of care. "You have little faith." Worry shows a lack of trust in our Father. I also believe it's helpful at this point to observe the difference between worry and concern. I think we see this best in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul loved Jesus Christ. Paul loved proclaiming Christ. He loved the church of Christ. And with that came a certain burden. A good burden, but a burden for God's people. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. "And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." The same word for anxiety in that verse is our same word for worry. I believe it appears 6 times in our text today. However, it's worth noting there's this difference between a sinful worry and a healthy concern. You see, a worry tends to consume our thoughts. A worry can take our minds off of God. A worry can take our minds off what matters. But concern sharpens our focus. A concern directs our minds toward God. Worry can immobilize us. Concern moves us to action. Worry fears the worst. It might play out all of the bad stuff, all of those potential scenarios in our minds. Concern tends to hope for the best. It's more optimistic. I'd say almost daily, you and I carry within us concerns. Real life burdens for people and for situations. Maybe at home or in the workplace or relationships, we have concerns. And God uses these concerns for good. Just think about the life of the Apostle Paul. No one pastored like Paul did, or prayed or preached or cried. God used these concerns to bless his churches, to make Paul into the titan of the faith that he is today. That means God's providence, it extends even into our concerns, that God is present there, and God can use them for good in very powerful ways, not only for our own good and our own growth, but also for that of others. So Christ commands no peace with worry. Worry is the way of the Gentiles. We see later in our passage that they are worried or anxious about things. Gentiles are non-Jews. To the audience of the Lord, these are people outside of God's people. They aren't in the kingdom. But Jesus says to us, you are redeemed. You are in the kingdom. You are called to higher purposes. You're a new creature. Well, I'm just a worrier. No, you're not, he says. You're a new creature. In verse 31, the Gentiles are worrying. They seek the things of this world. They run the race of materialism, of consumerism. They're concerned with stuff, with getting more, with getting better, with getting a lot. And just to be clear, those who are not in Christ need to worry. Worry is completely understandable. Because on the other side of this life stands eternity. And that can evoke feelings of uncertainty and anxiety, even fear. Because if you don't know Christ, you have no assurance of where you're going, what that's going to be like. But this morning, you can never worry about that again. This Jesus who counsels our worries, he can give you peace so that you need to worry no more. You can know with absolute certainty where you go when you die. You can live forever with Jesus in heaven as sons and as daughters of God. If you confess to God that you have sinned, if where you are right now, you are praying silently. If you believe that Jesus died for that sin, he lived a perfect life. He died a terrible death, but he rose from the dead. If you believe this, you'll be saved from the penalty of your sin. You spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. God becomes your heavenly Father. You never need to worry about the next life. You can be confident in your future. And you can receive God's power for living today. Jesus points us to the person of God for that power. That's the focus of our passage this morning. He points us to God as the means to combat worry. He points to who God is. In our passage, God is the Father of every Christian. In verse 26, Jesus encourages us when we worry. He says, look to the birds. God cares for them. He calls God your heavenly Father. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, he points us to God as our heavenly Father. It evokes feelings of acceptance and love, of compassion, a listening ear. Jesus also points us to this God who rewards. We've already seen this a few times in Matthew 6. Our Father promises to reward us for our faithfulness and for our obedience. He's a benevolent, a caring, a generous Father. He's no miser. He's a God who cares. And what Jesus is going to do in verses 26 through 34 is preach about God's providence. And when we say God's providence, what we're saying is that God is continually involved in his creation. That God is always controlling all events. That God is directing all events. God is providential over the entire world. And Jesus points to very basic elements of that world. He points to birds and to plants. He says, look at them. God cares for them. How much more you? This peace God gives us, will we break with worry? And I say that because some of us, perhaps, have made an unlawful peace with worry. We have set a place for worry, set a place at the table of our lives and we welcome it or we're just used to it. Let that not be. We're made for better things. God has better plans for us than worry. Make no peace with worry. And if we're going to be biblical about worry, we need to call it what it is, and it is sin. And if we're going to be biblical about our sin, we must arrive at a place where we're also able to confess that sin. Father, forgive me for my worry. Forgive me for not trusting you. And Jesus is going to take us on a journey in this passage. As we walk through these verses, there'll be no shortcut and no instant fix. He's going to challenge us to really wrestle with this. To really wrestle with the kind of God we serve. Do we understand who God is? Do we understand what it means to trust this God? I just can't help but think if Jesus anticipates the replies to this. And he begins with, "Do not worry." How will people reply to that? "Lord, do you understand my life? Do not worry. Do you understand my marriage and my kids and my family and my job and my health? Do not worry." But maybe he expects that reply. Again, he's going to challenge us to wrestle with this, to think hard and deep about our trust in God. This is not just to swallow a sermon and take off, but to take some time to really think about God. What kind of a God do we serve? And then declare war on worry. If we've made peace with worry, if we accept it as normal, something we're used to, let's break that peace today. An unlawful peace. Secondly, our second cause pertains to treasure. Treasure is a cruel taskmaster. Treasure is a cruel taskmaster. Now, to understand this point, we need to look back a bit. Look back at what came before our passage today. Most of your Bibles in verse 25 begin with the word therefore. That's like a sign, it's like an arrow pointing us to what came before in the text. And in this case, we can just remove the verse number, get rid of that 25, remove any title your publisher may have placed above verse 25. Mine says the cure for anxiety. Let's get rid of that. And let's just read the end of verse 24 right into verse 25. You cannot serve God and wealth, therefore I tell you, do not be worried about your life. Now read this way, there's a strong connection between worry and wealth, between anxiety and treasure. Now last week we saw that passage, Jesus steered us away from the world and pointed us toward God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Excuse me, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now there are many reasons for this. In verse 19, we see that stuff is temporary. We're contending with bugs, blight, and bad guys. In verse 21, treasure is a heart indicator. It teaches us about our values. And in verse 24, Jesus pits wealth and God against each other. Both are masters, but both cannot be served. If we serve treasure, we will worry. If wealth is our master, we've chosen a cruel taskmaster. Wealth is not going to be a benevolent, generous God like our Heavenly Father. In fact, wealth brings problems. I want to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. This passage speaks of the trap present with wealth. Ecclesiastes was a book written by King Solomon. He was an extremely wealthy man. Some modern-day estimates believe he'd be worth $2 trillion today. That's the equivalent of the Apple Corporation. But for King Solomon, it wasn't all Maseratis and mansions. In six verses, Solomon writes of the vanity of wealth. Wealth is addictive. Wealth does not satisfy. Wealth attracts leeches. You suddenly have many friends. Quote, the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Now that he has more stuff, he needs to maintain it. I'm not a boat owner, but I've heard from boat owners that this is true. Hoarding and collecting hurt the owner most of all. Stuff departs due to bad investments and bad timing, and death brings everyone's net worth to zero. There's that picture out there on the internet somewhere of a hearse pulling a U-Haul, and it's always awkward. Taken together, in Ecclesiastes 5, it's hard to tell just who the master is. It appears as though wealth becomes the master. You see, pursuing treasure, possessing treasure, it can set our hearts upon worldly concerns. It can be a real distraction. It's going to cause worry or anxiety. And treasure can be a real source of worry. What Christ does is he draws a line from wealth to worry, showing there's a direct connection between the two. And he points us, as we leave verse 24 into 25, he points us to treasure as a cause of worry. It's often thought that freedom is the ability to buy anything you want, to accumulate, and to have. But I'm not so sure that that's true. The Bible seems to teach enslavement, worry. They're just around the corner. The more stuff, the more problems, the more money, the more worry. So if we experience worry or anxiety this morning, let's pause for a moment to think about our treasures. Begin in the garage. Look around the house. How is my spending? What am I spending on? Do we serve our wealth? Or maybe if we flip it around, what is it that we worry about? That may be an indicator of treasure. So remember this morning, we're looking here to diagnose some causes of worry. I believe we'll touch on a few solutions, but next time we're going to really focus hard on those practical solutions. And so far we know this morning that treasures make for a very cruel taskmaster, and perhaps we even made an unlawful peace with worry, something we want to kick out of our lives. Well, thirdly and finally, another cause for worry would be a fleeting life. People worry about living. A preoccupation with life, with living, that produces anxiety. We saw that Jesus makes the command not to worry three times in our passage. Working backwards in verse 34, that command concerns tomorrow. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. The second one in verse 31 concerns provisions. And the first one in verse 25 concerns two items. Don't be worried about your life. Don't be worried about your body. If we drew an outline, we'd say point number one is don't worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink. And the second one would be don't worry about your body, what you would wear. Jesus, again, will point to God to show us that God provides for these things. But it also indicates that our lives and our bodies, they can cause worry. Now, for the audience that day when Jesus preached, these were pretty big items, this idea of food and drink and clothing. It was a society that was fairly poor. We take for granted the necessities that we have. I believe we have our necessities. We enjoy so much more, but back then they weren't always so certain. Add to that Roman occupation, the Roman army occupying the land, heavy taxation, well, that caused for a lot of worry and anxiety. But But all this aside, we have food, we have drink, we have clothing. Life can still be a worry. There's the fear of death again. For some, it's the uncertainty of the afterlife. People want to extend this life. They want to live longer. Eat more turmeric, nuts, and plants. Quit smoking, soda, and sugar. When it comes to sun, sleep, and wine, get some, but not too much. Worriers even turn to medicine. There's an alleged anti-aging pill out on the market now called Basis. And if you really want to go for it, cryonics will freeze your corpse in hopes of a future resurrection. Now, I'm not saying don't care for your body, but remember that God ordains life. We see, secondly, in our passage that the body is a worry. Looking good, performing well, staying fit, losing weight. I read one study, it records 35% of teenagers worry about their body image. Our Lord says, don't worry. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. To quote Job chapter 14, verse 5, your days are determined. The number of your months is with God, and your limits God has set so that you cannot pass. Jesus says, don't worry about death. Anxiety, that's for those who don't know Christ. They're rightfully worried, but when you die, believer, when you die, you see Christ. You're immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. Don't worry. No Christian should ever worry about death. Each of us will be with Jesus instantly. And even this morning, I know there's people worried about dying from the coronavirus. Don't worry. Your days are determined. God has set your limits. Don't die an early death. Live. Live for Christ today. Don't be afraid of the coronavirus or anything else. Worry is a soul-sapping shadow. And as we close now, we turn to the preacher, not to me, but to Christ. This preacher has pointed us to causes of worry in our lives. Maybe we've made peace with worry. Maybe it's all too welcome in our lives. Maybe it's treasure, that stuff generates anxiety, or even death, the prospect of dying can cause worry. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe you're worried about someone else or something else. But whatever it is, remember that Jesus is your Redeemer. He redeems you not only in the afterlife, He redeems you from these various struggles and sins in this life. And it is true that we may worry, and it may be a deep struggle throughout our entire lives, but Jesus walks that path with us. We may need to wrestle with worry. It may take time, the struggle it may not leave, but neither will Christ. He preaches truth about our worry, and He gives us grace and strength despite it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we worry. And we pray that you'd forgive us for worrying. And we thank you and praise you for your grace and your forgiveness and your promises. I pray, Father, that we would not worry. That these areas of life where we struggle, Lord, you would meet us where we are. That you would fill our hearts with trust, that we would overcome worry, heal us, and help us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.